The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th and 16th chapters.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Advocate would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words spoken from this pulpit, all that we do and say, and the people that we are, bring glory to you and you alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is such a wonderful day to be church. It is a special Sunday. It is a doubleheader Sunday, two different services, one more traditional as we're doing now, and not the other with Pastor Mentzer's sermon, really is speaking to the confirmands directly and their families, the second service. This is all in the context of Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, the incredible event of the first century, which we call the birthday of the church. It's all in the context of Memorial Weekend, when we so willingly and graciously remember our veterans and their families. And in the context of Confirmation Sunday, when we remember five young people being confirmed at the next service. And to make it even more complex, this is even in the context of what I consider to be the three most important yeses of our lives. And it's not yes to the dress. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the reality show Yes to the Dress. Has anybody? You're not missing a whole lot. Like all reality shows, and I'm truthful, I do not watch them, but catch a glimpse once in a while. This is about women trying on their bridal gown in the midst of their family and friends, and they say anything and everything, and the whole world watches them try it on until they finally say, yes, this is my dress. And that's the show. Church is not a reality show, but it is a reality that transcends all others. And the three life's most important yeses that I want to stress today might surprise you. It's not just the yes to exploration, which we must have, the discovery of America, going to the moon. It's not just the yes to scientific discovery, vaccines that save lives, advances in science and technology that are mind-boggling. Not just the yes to transportation. What would we do without automobiles, trains, airplanes, going in the submarines, even the depths of the ocean? What would we do without advances in living, indoor plumbing, that's high on my list, electricity, communication, technology? But it's not what I believe most Christians would express as life's most important yeses. When I've asked people, what I usually got was the response, saying yes to Christ. And as important as that is, I don't consider that number one. I consider we need to back up even more. I'd like to propose that the most important yes in all of human history and even before is God's incredible, astonishing, and life-giving yes to us. Then our yes in response to God, then our yes to others. The three most important yeses in all of human life: God's yes to us, our yes to God, and our yes to others. With God's yes to us, we often, not so much in the Lutheran tradition, and I'm not so sure that's the best thing, but not so much in our tradition, but in others, people stand up and give testimonies. And that usually means that they point out that some specific part of their life, even specific hour or day, that they accept a Christ into their lives as Lord and Savior, and that's where they say their testimony begins. But once again, that's not where the testimony begins. It begins as God has showed us in His Word, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And God said, let there be light and living creatures and waters and humankind. And everything was brought forth by the word of God, and God said, it is good. All of this creation was given for us to enjoy and to flourish and to grow. It begins with God the Creator giving us this earth and reaching out to us. Scripture tells us before you were even born, God knew you. God formed you in the womb. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, we read Jeremiah saying, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you prophet to the nations. Psalm 139, for to God, it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. We are saying, God, thank you for making me wonderful. God's message to us, you are wonderful, and I know you. I knew you before you were even formed in the womb. Your eyes, it said, beheld my unformed substance. And we know how the story of creation evolves. After the three great chapters of the Bible, we know what happens next. The rebellion of Adam and Eve, and our realization at some point in our life, I am Eve. You are Eve. You are Adam. Our realization that they and we hide sometimes from God in shame. But it fascinates me, that very first question that God asks, the written word of God asks in the Bible, that it's recorded in the Bible, is God saying, searching for Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? And I add, in relationship to me. Isn't that the question of the ages? It's a question over and over again in the Bible. Isn't that the question for us now? Where are you in relationship to me? And we can see how the Bible story progresses even further. God chose a very young man, a 75-year-old guy named Abram, and made a promise to him. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He was a man named Abram, 75-year-old. said, go from your land of your fathers to a place where I will send you, and I will make of you a great nation so that you will be a blessing. I will make your name great so that you will bless others, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. A promise of God who gives us the first yes. 14 years later, Abram was 99, still had no children, and the word came to him in a vision assuring him they would have offspring. Look toward the heaven, he said, and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. That's us. One of those stars. So shall your descendants be, the promise fulfilled. And the promise leads to a word that we don't use much, but I implore you to learn and use more, the word covenant. God started the old covenant then between God and humanity. God to us. First yes to us. What's a covenant? Like between two people, there's a beautiful example in the Bible between David and Jonathan. Jonathan, King Saul's son, drawn to each other, wanted to be in a covenant relationship to each other. And what that meant was each took off its cloak, each took off its weapons, its swords, whatever they had, and exchanged it with the other one. So that Jonathan wore David's robe and David wore Jonathan's. And so if you saw them walking in the pasture somewhere, you would think Jonathan was David and David was Jonathan. They took on each other's identity. They swore to protect each other and each other's descendants. They cut it in blood. Covenant is cutting of a covenant. They cut it in blood so their blood would flow in each other. And in fact, as you remember, King Saul, Jonathan's father, tried to kill David, and Jonathan warned him. And a little bit later, Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle. And what did David do? Because he was in a covenant relationship with Jonathan, he sought out Jonathan's descendants. And one of them, sadly he has a hard name to say, Mephibosheth. He fell when in rushing and is trying to escape. They were thinking David was out to get them so that Jonathan wouldn't have any seed to counter David going onto the throne. So he had an accident. He was crippled, and he was fearful of David. David found him. And what did he do because he was in a covenant with him? He brought him into his home as his own son, gave him clothing, food, sat with him at the table. He was to him as if it were Jonathan because of the covenant. And so when God entered a covenant with Abram, and they killed animals then, and they split him in two, and so both parties would walk through the dead carcasses, a blood covenant. God said, you know, there's nothing humanity can give to God. He had Abram go into a deep sleep, and God did both parts of the covenant. And in a very interesting exchange, I heard a Messianic Jew say that when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, it was a Ha, Jehovah sound that was added to his name. It was the breath of God added to his name, his own Pentecost, Abraham. Sarah became Sarah. It's a beautiful image. And God's name changed too. You say, how can God's name be changed? He became the God of Abraham, the God of Sarah, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Beth, the God of Deacon Gus, the God of you. That's what he became because of the covenant. And everything God has is ours. Everything God has, including his son. So when we speak of putting on the robes of Christ, being clothed in Christ's righteousness, we are saying we're heirs of the promise. It's covenant language. It's our acknowledging God saying yes, yes to us. The promise is kept. We are literally counted as one of the stars in the sky. Look, Abram, your descendants will be as the stars. Look, Trinity, it's us. The cross is God's supreme yes to us. Baptism, God's yes to us. Communion and forgiveness, God's yes to love us. We live in God's yeses, even in down times, especially in down times. Let me remind you of the first yes is what I believe God can be paraphrased as saying to Job. Do you remember these words? It's at the end of that story. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? I love this. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You know, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Can you, Job, can you lift your voice to the clouds so that the flood of waters may cover you? Do you give the horse its might? And in the Pounder version of that book, the translation, I would say something like this. Hey, Job, can you make this? Can you make this beautiful, beautiful rose? Can you do this? Or do you want to honor the God who first said yes to you? It is mind-boggling, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mentzer spoke about God creating a place for us to grow, a place to receive God's many blessings, he said, and use those blessings in new and innovative ways. To talk of blessings is covenant talk. And that action where one can grow that God gives us, Pastor Mentzer called God's love. He said how we have holes and scars and wounds in our lives, which we try to fill with different things, maybe a passion, maybe a cause, maybe a conviction, any one of a number of things. But what does God do in God's love for us? God fills the emptiness and heals the scars and wounds. And he leaves this earth, which we celebrate today on Pentecost, his leaving being bound by space and time, so that we can receive the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, one that will lead us into all truth. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in this. So let's take 1 second and be a confirmand and turn to your hymnal, your red hymnal, please, and look in the back. I'm not sure anybody knows this is there. Look on page 1162. You can look on page 1160 first for a brief encounter here. You're a confirmand for a moment. And honestly, it's not well known that this is even in the hymnal. But now you've found it, it's a small catechism. Did you ever imagine? So, how come I'm more excited about this than you? Look on page 1162. When you come to church early and you want to read something, take a look at this. Look at the creed and look at the third article. And it's, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And let's read together that first long sentence, because we can't get this mystery of God. We need help. And because the advocate, the counselor, the wisdom of God was given to us, this is what Martin Luther wrote. Ready? Let's go. I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in one common true faith. That's what catechism was about, but catechism is ongoing. Learning is ongoing. So, the Holy Spirit, what's it like? Well, sometimes it's like wind and fire and a weight on our shoulder that's like a dove. Sometimes it's just knowing that God is with us, even in silence. And sometimes it's asking God to give us the faith because we just can't believe it right now. You know, all of us have to sign forms from time to time. I just did as I lost my driver's license and had to get another one. Where do you live? You have to put down where you live. Well, couldn't the answer be now, when we know and put everything in the context of God's first yes to us? Where do you live? Where do you abide? Could we not say, I abide in the love of God? I live in that covenantal relationship where God has reached out to me. I live in covenant with God Almighty, who provided my first home, the womb, and will provide my last home in eternal life, with the promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from that love. Yes, the most important yes in all of human history is God's yes to us, just as we are. Now, our yes to God is a little bit more difficult. You could say for us as Lutherans, when we were brought perhaps as infants to the baptismal font, that was the first yes of our family to God in our lives. And today, Kiana, Carolyn, Zach, Alyssa, and Sarah will make that yes with their own voices, from their own hearts, a special moment, a holy moment. But while God's yes is always constant, ours wavers sometimes. We actually expect it to waver, don't we? We actually see when young people graduate from high school and maybe go on to college or somewhere, we actually say, well, they won't be back. We actually have that built in into our own thinking. But one of my own personal biggest mantras is, let's get off of each other's back and our own, and let's give each other and ourselves breathing room, space and time to have doubt, space and time to wonder where God is, space and time to deal with extraordinary pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, space and time to be as John the Baptist was, who saw this amazing baptism of Jesus, and yet in time of struggle and discouragement in prison, said to his disciples, go and say, are you really the one? Space and time lies Peter with him all those years, seeing such powerful ministry and rejecting him three times. Actually, the words that I've used, space and time, are more earthy words. Perhaps we need to change it to covenant words, penitent language, and let's give each other grace to have doubts, to wonder where God is, to deal with pain and brokenness, to be like John the Baptist in his doubts and Peter in his denial. That's grace. And the young people today are going to be saying yes to the God of grace. And interestingly, they'll be wearing white robes, symbolic of the covenant. They look alike, because to us, God sees us as if he were looking on Jesus Christ, his son, himself. You put on these robes of righteousness, and God sees you as he sees Jesus in your new identity. So our yes to God is more of an ongoing process, challenged each and every new day, knowing God is always with us forever. And the final yes, the yes to others. Look around you, the flags, remembering today our veterans and all of our nation's wars. We might remember not only the soldiers and the military personnel, but their family all giving so sacrificially. It means the veterans who are among us today. Are there any here? Can you raise your hands if there are any veterans here? We honor and thank you. We truly honor and thank you. One of my own sons is an active duty Army guy, and my husband's a retired officer. It is a day when we are called on to remember them. Some of you remember Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day, but while Waterloo, New York was officially declared the birthplace of Memorial Day by Lyndon Johnson when he was president in 66, it is some doubts how the day originated, but we do know way back in 1868, flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers in Arlington National Cemetery. Why is this important today? Because it's still alive for veterans. It's still important for us to remember. I recently met a man in his 80s, just about a month ago, who in the course of our conversation, he's in a wheelchair, not a member of this church, is another town. He said for a long while he had been wanting to talk to a pastor. I think he was 84. What was the issue? The issue was war. He was 18, 19, 20, 21 in the Pacific in World War II. Horrid memories. Horrid memories he still relives. I felt my conversation with him that day was an opportunity to say yes to another. Was it not that? Wasn't it a covenantal moment? The world has lots of lonely people, I think, looking for someone to talk to. The world has millions of Christians. I think that's a match, don't you? I think it's a match. When I mention that the first question in the Bible that God asks is, where are you? It's interesting to note that the second series of questions God asked was to Cain after he had killed Abel, and he said, where is your brother? So we not only have that relationship to God, but we have our relationship to all of humanity, our brothers and our sisters. You might recall the story of a young seminarian named Ben Larson, who died in Haiti earthquake, January of 2010. He was the son of a Lutheran bishop in one of our synods, and he and his wife Renee and his cousin Jonathan were students at the ELCA's Wartburg Seminary in Iowa. They were teaching in Haiti when the earthquake struck. He could not be rescued in time. People heard Ben singing the song, God's Peace to Us We Pray, from under the rubble in his final moments. His being in Haiti, sharing the good news, living for it, dying for it, is that not saying yes to others? Is that not Pentecost? You know, you and I do not have to go far away to hear our own answer to the question, where are you in relationship to your brothers and sisters? Fondersmith is not very far away. You have a standing invitation. A standing invitation to join those in breakfast fellowship, not only for breakfast, but also for the casual, very casual service that is afterwards, 8:30 to about 9:15. Communion offered at the tables every third Sunday. It is a way of saying yes to others. I challenge you, when will you dare to do that? Take your family, take your kids. When will you help close that long walking gap between this sanctuary and Fondersmith? I think I can almost guarantee that when you do that, you may feel the wind on your face and perhaps the weight of a dove on your shoulder, because that is Pentecost. When will you take the elevator or the steps up to the second floor of the Fisher Building and join in the living and learning class and be with them and fellowship with them and see the purity and the love in that room and be part of it? Or when will you go down the other end of the hall and see the new Sunday school rooms and the children in it and their enjoyment of being there? That's saying yes to others. So people of God, when the world continually says we don't have the funds to feed everybody, to do free bicycle repair, to bring new sneakers to kids in school, or make health kits or school kits, or be part of Shop with a Cop, it's not our responsibility. I agree with that. It is not our responsibility to do that. But you know what it is? It is our calling, covenantal language, out of the generosity of God to us, who is in covenant with us. We share with others in covenant under the umbrella of God's covenant. It is a calling, not a job, to see in others the good that God sees in them and in us. It's what the five young people will embrace today. We call it the new covenant. You hear it in communion Sundays. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. We are in a living covenantal relationship. So one final challenge. Will you go? Will you go with me after this service to the cafe for 15 minutes, 9:30 to 9:45, and shake the hand of Kiana, Lisa, Carolyn, Zach, and who was the fifth one? And Sarah. Got them? And say, welcome, we love you. Congratulations on being a confirmand. That is Pentecost, dear people. That is Pentecost. There's a song I'd like to close with, just saying the words. You won't ever want me to hear me sing it. It's called Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. Just note the words. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And better yet, Spirit of the Living God, move among us all. Make us one in heart and mind. Make us one in love, humble, caring, selfless, sharing. Spirit of the Living God, fill our lives with love. May it be so with us. Amen.